Ezekiel 18. I'm just going to start by reading because I'll launch into. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Proverbs are a tricky thing, aren't they? Does anyone ever notice that a lot of proverbs are contradictory in nature? Did you ever notice that? Sean would know that. I typed contradictory proverb or cliche into Google, and bam, I got all these contradictory cliches. So I got a couple for you. Want to see them? Here we go. The early bird gets the worm. Of course, good things come to those who wait. Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. Two heads are better than one. If you want something done right, do it yourself. Which one's right? Which one is correct? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Of course, you have better safe than sorry. Out of sight, out of mind. Or, absence makes the heart grow fonder. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, or it's never too late to learn. Which is the right proverb? Which is the right cliche? Don't look a gift horse in the mouth, or beware of Greeks bearing gifts. Which was a horse? A Trojan horse, yes. Trojan horses not about viruses. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Or nice guys finish last. Yes. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, or silence is golden. I got two more sets. These are my two favorites. The pen is mightier than the sword, or actions speak louder than words. Well, which one is it? Is it the word or is it the action? Which one is better? Of course, my favorite, and I do this a lot, especially when I do marital counseling, because both of these proverbs are absolutely true, yet they're contradictory in nature. Birds of a feather flock together, or? Of course, opposites attract. Yeah, yeah. Cliches. Cliches can be very dangerous, right? Even Scripture says that. I love this. This is my new favorite proverb. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Now, I don't know what a drunk person wielding a thorn bush would look like, but I think it would be kind of cool. But it's kind of, slashing people around as he's stumbling around. But it is so true because proverbs often, lights it on fire and walks it around the beach. Right, David? Yeah. No, we won't talk about it. You guys didn't see that part of the video, did you? Yeah. This idea that cliches can become excuses. How many of you have used a cliche to get out of something? Maybe you didn't act on something, and so you say, hey, good things come to those who wait. Or you jump into a situation so fast, and you find out, oh, wow, maybe I shouldn't have, but I better come up with an excuse of why, who hesitates is lost. I needed to get in there right away. Cliches can become dangerous. That's what was happening here with these people. They were saying, here we are in exile, and it's all our parents' fault. It's all our grandparents, all of our forefathers. They ate the sour grapes, and we're the ones that have our teeth all clenched and in trouble. It's a classic case of blaming the parents. And of course, Jeremiah also did pick up on this. He said this, Jeremiah 31, in those days, people will no longer say the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. Jeremiah says it in one quick little passage. Ezekiel has a whole big long story that goes along with it. So, which one's true? Do you actually pay for the sins of your father? Or do you pay for your own sins? Yeah. Both. Yeah. Jesus. Death. Oh, man, no. No, those answers won't work. It's actually true. Can you actually pay for the sins of your parents? Yeah, there are times that what your parents do can have repercussions on you. But also, the biggest part of that is you are responsible for your own being. Check out, Lamentations also lays this out. This was as they were being carried off into exile. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Have you ever had people whine like that? It's not my fault, it's my parents' fault. Our fathers sinned and they're no more, and we bear their, like, we're so innocent. And, if it was up to us, we wouldn't have actually done that. Well, check out Exodus. Which one's true? Both of them can be found in the Bible. Exodus 20, there's 10 commandments, right? You shall not bow down to them or worship them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Exodus 34, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That actually takes place. But what about Deuteronomy? Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for their own sin. So which one is it? You know, we kind of have this struggle nowadays. The graffiti laws, I think, are the prime example. Your kid goes out, does graffiti. Guess who pays? Parents. Parents got to foot the bill for that. And I wonder, is that good or not? I wonder, because I don't think we can make a blanket statement, can we? Because I've seen parents that are really horrible and let their kids do whatever they want. And at that point, you're like, yeah, find those parents. Make them pay, because of their lack of parenting, they did not keep their children in check. But at the same time, have you ever seen parents who have tried their best? They've tried to give the discipline. They've tried to put the structure. And their kids just make bad choices, just all over the place. Have you ever seen that? I've seen both. And so I wonder, which one is right? Which one should we follow? Scripture seems to lay out that both are actually true, but we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we don't start using, because of my parents, everything in my life is hard. That can become an excuse to do bad things. Who wants to clear this up? Jesus. Good. Matthew chapter 23. You got to flip there. Keep your place there. I know we've gotten really far, but trust me, we'll get further. Matthew chapter 23. Flip forward in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's New Testament, first book. Matthew chapter 23. Because, I mean, it is kind of sad if you think about it. Were the people in exile being punished for sins their parents and grandparents had done? I mean, it does seem unfair, don't you think? Well, let's take a look. Matthew 23, Jesus clears everything up pretty nicely. I'm starting in verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Man, go Jesus. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding the blood of the prophets. That's how we use it as an excuse all the time. Y'all don't like original sin, do you? No one likes original sin. Adam sinned. You guys and I get to bear the punishment of that. We get to bear the marks of sin in our life. And it's all because of Adam. We all like to say, well, if it was me back in the garden, I would say, get away from me, woman. You ain't going to tempt me with that. And I would have shoved her out. She would have sinned. Her whole race would have fallen, but I would have been standing victorious and standing in the blessing and the power of the presence of God. You think so? Yeah, yeah. I tell you, we get this idea that if it was us, that does anyone really think they're going to do better than Adam? I mean, don't even think about raising your hand. You would not have chosen any better. You would not have chosen wisely at that point. You would have done, Adam was the best we had. We put the best of the best up there, and he falls. You and I were there. Guys, we wouldn't have even waited for Eve to show up. We would have been, you know, hey, honey, try this apple pie. This is awesome stuff. This is really good. Yeah, I tell you, we think we would do better, but we won't. And that's what Jesus is calling him out on the carpet. Don't sit there and whine and complain about your parents and how bad they are and how if it was you, you would have done any better. Don't talk about it. Why don't you start doing it? And that's what he's saying. Look, if it was us, we wouldn't have done it. And so what does he say? First of all, he gets him on one point, verse 31. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. Oh, so there is sin that then comes down? Yeah, but look at what he says. You snakes, you brood of vipers, which of course is you offspring of the serpent. Do I need to translate what that means? Yeah, that's not good stuff. You offspring of the serpent. You devil's spawn, the spawn of Satan, and yeah, you minions of his power. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. It did. AD 70 was when the destruction of Jerusalem happened again, and it was really bad. What is Jesus saying? Yeah, you're going to fill up on that, but you are doing the exact same things your forefathers did. You're just as culpable. You're just as responsible because you decided not to break from the sins of your parents. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. And this is why he then goes on to, he gives us the story of three guys, a grandfather, a father, and a son, and what they do. This will be pretty easy for us to understand. We're pretty big, at least for the most part, of individual responsibility. Every now and again, people do get away with things and are able to blame it on other people or blame it on their parents. But when it comes to Christianity, and that's not going to work. You do know that, right? You will not be saved because your parents are saved. You are not damned to hell because your parents are damned to hell. You got that? There is a complete and utter break. When I was in college, we used to do this skit. It was called the chicken skit. And it was a fabulous little skit where a couple of people would be, you know, and then you know, the guy would come in. I think I was always the guy, right? What? It'd be so much more fun to actually do it, but we don't have the actors or anything. And Heather, just stay there. And so the guy would come out and say, well, what are you guys doing? And they'd say, well, Grandpa, we're in a chicken coop, so that must mean we're chickens. No, you silly kids. Just because you're in a chicken coop don't make you chickens. And then, of course, they would move on, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, kids, look, hey, look, we're in an airport. That must mean we're airplanes. They'd go, and his grandfather would come, what are you doing? Well, hey, Grandpa, we're in an airport, so that must mean we're airplanes. Or, no. Just because you're in an airport does not mean you're airplanes. And then they'd get, hey, look, we're in a church. That must mean we're Christians. They all get down and start praying, Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be your name. His name's Howard? What? Howard be your name? I didn't know his name was Howard. Of course, the grandfather kept, well, what are you doing? Well, we're in a church. That must mean we're Christians. Ah, just because you're in a church don't mean you're a Christian. Just because you are the son of a Christian does not mean you're a Christian. Just because your parents were total, horrible, nasty, unrighteous people does not mean that that needs to be you. Put away all the, I'm Irish, I'm redhead, I'm the daughter of an alcoholic, I'm the son of an abusive father. Put them away. It's garbage in God's eyes. Look at what he says. Here we go. Verse 3. As surely as I live, declares, I'm back in Ezekiel, just so you know. Ezekiel 18. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me. The Father as well as the Son, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Suppose there's a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or lie with the woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. Of course, you got a text note saying that, or any interest. The debate still rages on. Should we charge interest to fellow believers? I have no idea. Can't get clear things out of Bible on this one. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between man and man. And you're thinking to yourself, ah, salvation, do good things. But no, not quite. Verse 9, he follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. It's because he's in a relationship with God. It's because he's following God. So why is he doing all these things? Because God is the one whom he follows. That's the one he's given his life to. Yahweh is who he's devoted to. And because of that, he's going to follow his laws and his decrees and faithfully keep them. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these other things, though the father has done none of them. He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge. He looks to the idols. He does detestable things. He lends at usury and takes excessive interest. Will such a man live? He will not, because he has done all these detestable things. He will surely be put to death, and the blood will be on his own head. But suppose this son had a son who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from sin and takes no usury or excessive interest. He keeps my laws and follows my decree. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. But his father will die for his own sin because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. Those are the greatest people to see. And the people, you know what? I can empathize with a lot of people. I see someone going on a playground and shooting up a bunch of kids, and then you find out mom was a crack addict and the father was very abusive. And you know what? I can have empathy. I really can. I can understand how he got to the place he got. What I can't do is I cannot sympathize with him. I cannot agree with his choice of action, because there are plenty of other people who have had very difficult and very hard childhoods, and they decided, I will not do what my parents did. I will change, and I will make a difference. In fact, I will go so far as to say, you're on the hook even more. You are on the hook even more if you have bad parents. Because that means your whole childhood growing up, you've had those negative influences. You are even more responsible because you should know it. Let's take alcoholism. A lot of people say, I'm an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic, my grandfather was an alcoholic, and blah, 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 blah. Keeps going and going and going. I say you're on the hook even more. You already know that this stuff runs through your family. At that point, wake up. You're not even allowed. Don't even go near this stuff. You hit college age, my goodness gracious, run from every party you see. Stay away from it. Because you don't want to even step foot into that type of arena, because you should already know that that stuff has influence on you. But if you decide not to, and you decide to go down that same exact path, God's not going to go, oh gosh, I mean, his father was an alcoholic, his grandfather was, I guess I'll just let him off the hook for this one. That's not how it works. You are actually more responsible for doing your life right. Look at what he says. Look at this. Keep going. Verse 19. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. It is incredible to think that too many people always seem to blame others for their own mistakes. And it's time we start saying, nope, it's up to you. If you know that you have problems in your family, guess what? You better live it even cleaner. You better do it even better. And there's hope, because you can come from the worst family known to mankind and still make it. You can still do it clean. That's what he's saying. Keep going. Verse 21. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that just for a moment. Think about Paul. We love Paul. Paul's a great guy. Wrote a lot of books. You know, humble man. Very, very honest about who he is and what he does. Just a great guy. We never remember how he started out. He started out as a persecutor, as a witch hunter. He was after Christians. He would have letters of recommendation of people to kill. And he would go, he would actually be the one holding the cloaks of the people stoning. He says, yeah, people would cast her. I'd be the coat checker while people are killing this guy over here because he's devoted to God, because he's devoted to Christianity. That's what he used to do in life. None of that seems to be remembered against him. Why? Because he turned and he repented. Your past does not define you. I don't care what you've done. Your past does not define you. What defines you now is, what are you going to do? How are you going to react? Are you going to turn to God and live? That is absolutely crucial. Do not think that that stuff will disqualify you. I remember when Arnold Schwarzenegger, his dad was not Nazi collaborator or something like that, and everyone, "Oh, Arnold the commie!" And what the heck? It was his dad. Arnold's making a clean break. When you take a look at all these Old Testament people, David, man after God's own heart. Well, except for the part where he committed adultery and killed one of his best friends so he could sleep with his wife. Not seem to be credited against him. Esther, oh, I can't stand Esther. She's horrible. She has got to be one of the worst characters in the Bible. Oh, she's a paragon of virtue. Oh, all you young ladies should follow Esther. No. No young ladies follow Esther. That is a bad thing. She lost her virginity in a contest to become head dog to a pagan king in a one-night stand. And in doing so, she also hid her Jewishness. That'd be the equivalent of a nice young girl entering into some reality show and losing her virginity and all the time hiding that she's a Christian so that she doesn't get kicked out of the contest. She's not some paragon of virtue. She's nasty. We got words for people like her. The Christian church is usually the first one to cast the stones. But that's not remembered against her. Why? Partially because we don't understand Scripture, but also because later on, well, it's true. I mean, come on. We don't often read Scripture and really understand what it says. But what did she do later on in life? She stood up. She says, "No, these are my people. I am a Jew, and I will lay down my life. You could kill me now, King, but I don't care because I need to stand up for my people. I need to stand up for what is right." And she's lauded as a hero. It was great. Think of Abraham, except he's a good guy, right? Except for the part where he sold his wife to strangers twice because he didn't want to get killed. Moses, great humble man, well, except for the part where he killed a man because he was, he didn't like him. He didn't kill the Egyptian. Well, he was beating somebody, so maybe that's good. We have all these people. That's what's so key. These people had wickedness as a part of their life, and they changed. And they turned from it. And they didn't say, "Well, gosh, since I'm this bad, I guess I can't make it." What did Jesus say? "The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you." Why? Because they're wicked and they knew it. And they turned from it. It doesn't matter your past. Your past does not define your future. It may influence you, and you may have struggles with it, and you may have temptation with it, but you can change. You can change. That's what Ezekiel is trying to say. Then he goes on to say, verse 24. Okay, so if you're not part of the wicked people, then you must be part of the righteous people. Well, good. Ezekiel has some words for you too. "But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of and because of the sins he has committed, he will die." You can get to a point where you say, "I'm immune." I mean, that's exactly... I'm going to take a shot at it. I'm sorry if this will offend you, but I take great exception to "once saved, always saved." I really do. Because I don't know if it causes this, but it does in my mind. I could see myself saying, "I'm saved? Sweet! I can do whatever I want, because once saved, always saved." That's exactly what the Pharisees said. That's exactly what the Israelites said. Remember, they said, "Oh, God's always for us. We're part of the chosen people of God. We can do whatever we want. We can set up any idol we want. We can do whatever we want. We can kill our kids in the fire. We can steal from people. We can murder people and take their houses. We can do whatever we want because we're the chosen people of God." Now, I don't know if people really go down that path, but doesn't that logically lead that? He's saying if you are the righteous person and you turn from it, people are going to have a hard time remembering the righteous person you were beforehand. Prime example, he's back in the news. Did you see that? Ted Haggard? He's back in the news. You ever seen that? Yeah. He's back in the news because he's, again, He's straightening up. He's gone through therapy, counseling. He's repented. He's changed. He's asked for forgiveness. So, but it's hard when you see someone like that. You go, well, what did he stand for before all that? Well, no one really knows because it's all been chucked away because of his infidelity, because of what he doing the opposite thing of what he stood for. Incredible. Just wiped away. Now, if you are one of those people who have fallen, that puts you back in the wicked camp, right? Which means you, what? Have the chance to turn again and go back to God. Again, it's the same story of all those Old Testament people. Half of those Old Testament people committed those sins while they were part of the kingdom of God. And they fell, and they fell hard, but they returned. Do not be like the prodigal son who stays away. That'd be an interesting story. Too many people say, I'm stubborn in this. I'm going to stay in this. God still loves me. I don't care. I can do whatever I want. If you reject God and stay away and say, well, I was baptized as a kid, or I went to church a couple times when I was a kid, and you're relying on that, and yet your life is totally opposite of what God has called you to, you're the prodigal son, and you're still in the far-off land. You die in the far-off land, you don't get the blessings of the Father, do you? You don't. In the book of Revelation, it says, be careful lest I blot your name out of the book of life. Whoa, you mean your name can be blotted out? Your name can be written in the book of life, and then it can be blotted out of the book of life. Apparently it's in the Bible. We've always got to be careful as righteous people, as people devoted to God, that we don't become like the Pharisees, like the exiles. And say, oh, we're all good, we're all clean, we're only having problems because my parents had problems, and my grandparents had problems, and my dad had an anger problem, and my mom was an alcoholic, and my cousin was a crack addict, and my sister was a prostitute. Put them away. Put it away. It's not going to count. You can make the break. You can do it today. Let's make sure we don't fall. That we are the ones that stay devoted to God. Devoted to what He has called us to. And in doing so, we remain humble, we remain thankful, grateful for what He has done. Keep going. All right. Where am I at? I'm lost. 25? Thank you. Yes. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? A righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. There's that word. Only shows up 3 times in the book of Ezekiel. This is the second time. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Verse 32 answers the question, was God pleased when Saddam Hussein was hanged? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Huh. Well, that's interesting. I hear it all the time. Yeah, well, I'm not supposed to judge from my neighbor, but maybe I'll arrange the meeting between him and God. Whoa. Yeah, wow. Is God excited when someone who is not a part of his kingdom dies? Does he sit around and have a party and enjoy himself? No. You want the heart of God, you chase after people till they die. I had it again. It's amazing. Michael Neeson, he comes to the 8 o'clock service. What he did with his mom is absolutely inspirational. Because his mom was on her deathbed, and she did not believe. She hated God. She hated Michael. She kept saying that over. I hate you. I hate God. stinks. I don't like any part of that stuff. And Christianity is just bunk. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. And he didn't know what to do. What do I do? What do I do? I just said, keep going. You got to keep going. You got to keep praying. You got to keep inviting. You got to keep sharing. And you got to keep loving. Because the second you don't, you've given up. And I just talked to someone about 3 weeks ago. Someone came in, same exact situation. His mother is dying. And I told him the story of Michael and what had happened. Because I don't know if you know this, Michael's mom, a couple days before she died, said to him, I don't think God could love me because I've hated him for so long. And he thought, there it is. She's starting to break. She's starting to crack. And he dove in with everything he had. And he says, no, Mom. Wicked can turn, can repent of all the things, all the stuff that they have in their past, and they can live. That offer is still available. It's available for you, and it's available for me. And then it gives us pause to stop and go, Lord, look at my life. What do I need changed? I don't want to be the one that says, well, I went to church when I was a kid, or I was this at this time, or my mom was a Christian, so I think maybe I'll skate in on the skin of my teeth. No. No. Take a look at your life, because you can. You can repent. You can change. You can live today. God does not want to see anyone die. You want to get the heart of God? God does not want to see anyone die without him. Absolutely plain and simple. He wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to live. What does that mean for your neighbor? Your parents, your kids, your cousins, your boyfriend or girlfriend? What does that mean? I mean, God wants that man. And maybe you're the one that's going to do it. Maybe you're going to be the one that's going to share with them the greatness of God, the patience, the love, the infinite mercy. The opportunity that even these people had the chance to change. They didn't. But that opportunity always exists. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, it's tough stuff. This is very challenging. But so right. So right. Help us, Lord, to chew on this for a while, to meditate on it, to think about it, to see what it means. May our heart be more and more like yours. And may we continue to seek after you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.